Morning all. Is that okay? It's lovely to join you again. I think the last time was ages ago. Like, it feels like ages ago. It was probably about me or something like that. So the talk today is titled The Good Work. I understand that this is the third part in a four-part series. And today's title is Standing Strong in the Face of Opposition. And we're looking at the life of Nehemiah. And today we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 4. But I wanted to start by asking you a question. And hopefully this has maybe come up in the last 2 weeks, as you've done the first couple of weeks of this sermon series. What is your good work? What is the good work that you're trying to do? I'm going to go out on a limb here and assume that none of you are cupbearer to the king and have a broken village that you have feel so passionate about that you've been to King Charles and said to him, look, I know my job is to be your wine expert and to serve you on a daily basis, but I really, really need to go and rebuild Irvine or somewhere like that. Like, that's near where I grew up. It's fairly broken in places, Irvine. Maybe not quite as broken as Jerusalem and Nehemiah, but maybe I'm going to go out on a limb and assume that that is not your good work this morning. But every one of you have a calling from God. And for some of you, that's going to be a mission. For some of you, that's going to be a ministry. For some of you, that's going to be your marriage. For some of you, that's going to be doing your job well, bringing up your children, loving your neighbor, your next door neighbor. For some of you, it might even be cleaning out a cupboard. I get the impression there's a bit of that might have been the good work that you have been called to work together to do to make sure that the cupboard was cleaned out and doesn't clutter up in the year ahead. But I want to challenge you to think, because sometimes it is one of these kind of, sometimes it's like, actually, my good work is to go to this country and to tell people the good news of Jesus. Sometimes it's one of those kind of headline ones. Or maybe your good work is like, actually, God's been kind of putting it on me for ages. I'm supposed to write a book, or I'm supposed to write something, or I'm supposed to do one specific thing. But so for others of us, it's something way more normal. It's way more like, I want to be the best father and the best husband that I possibly can be. Or in my workplace, I want to be a witness. I want to be a light that shines for God in my working environment. And so the challenge just today, everything we look at, I want you to think of in the context of that good work. So I want to give you like 30 seconds to a minute in silence for God to give you that context for today. And that's, maybe it'll be something really simple. Maybe it'll be something you haven't done yet. Maybe it'll be something that like plagues your every waking moment. And so it's dead easy. You don't need the 30 seconds. But I'm just going to ask God to tell us what good work he has for us to do in the coming months. Okay. God, I thank you that you have a good work prepared in advance for each of us to do. And I just pray that you would reveal that context of today's sermon for us right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. What that also helps us to do is not everything good is the good work that you're supposed to be doing. Okay, so Nehemiah was called. He had this good work to do. He had something very specific that God had given him to do. Just because something's good, it doesn't mean that God's got it for you to do. It might be for somebody else to do. And so it's important that we know we don't like burn all of our energy trying to do somebody else's good work. I know that there are certain things that I am not skilled or talented enough to do. And there's no point in me wasting my time trying to do them when actually God's got the right person just to step in and to take that and to do it way better than I ever could. Anytime you try and do anything good, anything meaningful, anything generous, and anything lasting, basically anything that's of God, you can expect opposition. You can expect obstacles, and you can expect resistance. Nehemiah was called to rebuild Jerusalem, and he got obstacles. He got opposition, and he got resistance. Right throughout Scripture, from the very beginning of Scripture, we see that it's almost like this kind of superhero story. Anytime God uses somebody to do something good, there's a kind of arch enemy narrative that kind of gets in the way. So Adam and Eve had the serpent. Moses had Pharaoh. David had Goliath. Jesus came against Herod, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, Judas, the devil. Batman obviously had the Joker. That's a non-scriptural reference. And Nehemiah had these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. And these are his main opposition. When he comes back to try and rebuild Jerusalem, Sanballat and Tobiah are the guys that get in the way. If you're doing a good work, I want to tell you this morning that you can expect two things. The first is external opposition. We are going to face external opposition, and I'm going to read this to you in just a minute. The second is you're likely to face internal discouragement. So there will be people throwing stones at you from the outside, but there will also be an element of discouragement or doubt from the inside. And today we want to look at how Nehemiah handles both of those situations. I'm going to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 4, and it's verse 1 to 15. We'll read through all of it, and then I'll come back and focus specifically on the verses on the slide bit by bit. But in Nehemiah chapter 4, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is given out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And may God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. And I just pray that as we read these scriptures, as we think about how Nehemiah responded, each of us can take something from that and apply it in our own context. Firstly, we said that we're likely to face external opposition. And we read that in verses 1 to 3. I don't know whether you've read these verses in the last 2 weeks, but you only have to go back a little bit to Nehemiah 2 to find a little bit of the context of Sanballat, who was a Horonite, and Tobiah, who was an Ammonite. In verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and another guy, Geshem the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you're doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?' I answered them, saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or any historic right to it.'" Imagine somebody just breezes into your work, tells you that there's a new project, and says, "You have no share in this anymore because this is my new project." These guys were threatened. They felt that this new guy, Nehemiah, had come in, and this guy had come in with a vision from God. He was like building up the people who were basically hopeless until this point, then had a purpose because they had Nehemiah to follow. And these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, felt threatened. They, whether they knew it or not, they sensed that God was on the move. They sensed that something was happening. I've written down, if you're facing opposition, you're probably in the right place. I want to somehow contextualize that a little bit. I've written beside it, maybe not if you're Liz Truss. And I don't want to get into the politics of it this morning, but I'm not saying that if people are opposed to what you're doing, then you're doing a good thing. In a godly context, that's normally right. It's not always right. If you're running about slapping people in the face and people are opposed to that, stop slapping people in the face, right? It's just not a nice thing to do. And there are times where sometimes in our little spiritual churches, we're like, "I'm doing a good thing. How do you know? Oh, everybody hates me." Like, I think as long as you know that it's from God, if it's a God-given thing, then please don't be surprised if people are opposed to it. The devil doesn't bother you if you're not a threat. Many of us, and I've included myself in this was probably the most challenging bit of these notes as I was writing them, but many of us just coast along. We try to live a comfortable life. We try to be liked by everyone. We go to church, and I've written, but we don't engage, we don't pray, we don't serve, we don't give, we don't care. And then I've come back to that because I feel like I do care, I do engage, I do pray, I do serve, I do give, and I've written beside every word, enough. Do I pray enough? Do I engage enough? Do I give enough? Do I serve enough? Do I care enough? We do some spiritual things. We do enough to make us feel good. But we know that God wants more of our lives. God is calling some of us to be like Nehemiah, to step up, to give it all for him. It doesn't talk about this in Nehemiah, but I'd imagine being cupbearer to the king was quite a comfortable, cushy life. I can imagine that when he thought about it, there was a little bit in his head, "Well, God, I know that you really want me to do that, but all of that's uncertainty." Whereas he's just sitting drinking wine in a palace. All of that's a bit scary. This is quite comfortable. God is calling some of us to step up and to step out and to do that good work that we were thinking about earlier. So let's look at how Nehemiah handles the opposition that is thrown his way by Sanballat and Tobiah. So how do you respond to your critics? I'm going to give you three things that Nehemiah does to this first criticism. And the first thing he does is not directly respond to his critics. Most of the time, we don't have to respond to those critics. Nehemiah didn't respond directly in this passage to Sanballat and Tobiah. He doesn't answer. He doesn't defend himself. His goal is not to win over his critics, but first and foremost, to do the will of God, to get the job done. I want to say, I am so bad at this. The moment I get any kind of criticism, within seconds, I have a 5-point defense that I've thought of in my head, and I am prepared to tear the person down, irrespective of if their criticism is completely valid. I feel like I go all kind of lawyer politician on them, and I want to expose all of their weakness. It's like they could be like, Stephen, your beard's a total state. And I would just instantly be like, look at your jeans though. And that's nothing to do with the criticism. I'm just right, how do I take this person apart? Nehemiah doesn't immediately question like the authority of Sanballat and Tobiah. He doesn't go and pick apart their argument. They're nothing to him. They're not important. They are not part of God's plan for what he's doing there. I think Nehemiah would have been a phenomenal social media coach. There would be like half of the tweets on Twitter would instantly disappear if Nehemiah was giving them advice. Because on Twitter, like I'm only on it in a work capacity, so please don't follow me. Because all you'll see is like, it's at Dr. Jones Chem, but all you'll see is like kids' experiments that I take pictures of and share just to make our school look good, just in case any of the parents. I never share pictures of when the experiments don't go well. I think it's important to know that that applies to almost all of social media. But because I'm on Twitter for that, I see all the rest of the dross on Twitter where people are calling people out, and like one person says one thing and it's probably meant in a really good intentioned way, but it could be something as trivial as they've used the word "you're," but used the wrong version of the word "you're," and instantly they're cancelled. They're probably a racist because they misspelt the word "you're." It's like, oh, bring them down, tear them down. What a shambles. And so much of our society is like that. It's just battle, like throwing things backwards and forwards. And we lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing. Even in our own media, like the wider media, there's this message of, yeah, we're supposed to be kind. Like, be kind to one another. Like, throughout the pandemic, be kind, until we realize that that doesn't sell newspapers particularly well. So be kind when we want to be all nice about it, and tear each other to shreds when it makes us money. And Nehemiah doesn't engage. The first thing that we can learn from him is he doesn't respond directly to those critics. The first thing he actually does is he prays. He hands the situation to God. Maybe not exactly, maybe we shouldn't pray this prayer exactly, but let me read it to you. It says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." It's quite a wrathful, vengeful prayer. Maybe you want to quote that one directly. Maybe you want to stick with more of a Lord's prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our transgressions. I think that's probably a safer bet. But the most important thing is that he instantly goes to God with it. When we face criticism in our lives, when we face opposition externally, when people think that we're not doing it right, our knee-jerk response is to immediately hit back at them. And I would encourage you, if you have to respond, if you feel that you have to respond to external opposition, at least pray first. But in Nehemiah's situation, he didn't even feel that he needed to directly respond to them. He just needed to pray. He just went to God and he said, "God, These people are throwing criticism all around us. You deal with them and let us get on with the stuff that you want us to get on with. And it says in verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. I'd imagine Nehemiah would have been a really good guy to be on his team. I get the impression that he was a visionary, that when he came in, folk were like, let's do this. Let's go with Nehemiah. Let's rebuild the wall. And that's why they were able to work with all of their heart. So the third thing he does is he keeps building. He prays and then he gets back to the work. His response, and we'll see this in the second opposition as well, his response is both spiritual in that he prays, and it's practical in that he gets back to building the wall. And I think sometimes in our lives, we need to be more of one and less of the other. And I deliberately leave that vague because I think some of us are definitely more in the spiritual camp and some of us are more in the practical camp. And sometimes in our own lives, we need to balance that out a little bit. We need to be not, we just need to be a little bit more practical rather than just being spiritual all the time, or be a little bit more spiritual instead of being practical all the time. I think we also need to realize that we are part of a team. So we're not supposed to do this alone. So sometimes if you are a super, super spiritual person, then you can be the prayer warrior for the super, super practical person. And if you're the super practical person, you find yourself a prayer warrior who's going to be like your spiritual partner in it. And like the wider that team, the more we can work together, the more we can balance out areas that we might feel weak. So secondly, Nehemiah faces, and we can be expected to face, internal discouragement or doubt. And we can kind of sum this up from verses 10 to 12. Let me just read it from the screen. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is given out. We're tired. And there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. It's difficult. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. We're scared. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. In summary, the people were saying to Nehemiah, we're tired, it's too difficult, and we're scared. And for us today, we're going to think of our internal opposition in two ways. We're going to think of it from the ranks. The way that Nehemiah was getting the internal opposition was from his own people. So from our ranks, from our team, from our supporters, within our own family. And that's difficult. That's way more difficult to handle than when it's Sanballat and Tobiah, people we don't really care about, people who are external, people whose voice doesn't really matter to us. When your own family or your own friends or your own church are saying to you, are you sure this is the right thing to do? Like, or this is just too difficult, or this is beyond you, this just isn't possible. That's really difficult for us to face. But I also want to look at it, that internal discouragement when it comes from inside ourselves. And we don't really see that insight from Nehemiah, but it was inside his team. And I want us to think about it this morning. When we have that voice that echoes inside of us that says, you're not good enough to do this. You're not able to do this. This isn't possible for you. Because that's not God's voice. Nehemiah deals with the first, as we said, like the from his ranks, from his team, from his supporters. And I think we can apply his responses to the second. So what is Nehemiah's response in verse 13 to 15? Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." So I suppose the first time when it was external critics, what Nehemiah did was he didn't respond directly to them. He did something spiritual and then he did something practical. This time, what he does is kind of flipped around a little bit. He does respond directly to the internal feedback and then he does something practical and then he does something spiritual. And we're going to look at those three things, and then I promise after that we're done. So he acknowledges the discouragement from inside the team. The first thing he does is he kind of protects and evaluates the mission. So he looks things over. That evaluate is him where it says, I stood up, or like after I looked things over. So he posts people to where he feels the walls are weak, where he feels they might be susceptible to attack. And I think it's important. If somebody you know and you trust comes up to you and says, "I think you might want to look at this," or "Look, I'm for you. I'm on your team. But here's a little bit of criticism for you." Don't handle it the way that we said you handle Sanballat and Tobiah. Don't just be like, "Well, I'm going to ignore that because I'm doing God's work over here and you are being critical of it and I just want to keep going." Okay? We need to take on board meaningful criticism and not just instantly defend against it. But he looks at it and he's like, "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places." This is a serious threat. This is a real and active threat. So he posts people to where he feels the walls might be weak. Sometimes we can be so consumed with doing the work that we don't listen to or respond to those who are on our side. They might see and hear things that we don't. So he protects God's work. He protects the mission. And he evaluates it. Is that going to work? He looks it over and then he addresses the officials. And that's where he shifts it to the spiritual. That's where he says, "Right, let's focus on God." And he says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." What an amazing little bit of a verse there. And I was, if we'd had more time, I was tempted to try and get us to, "Right, we're going to open this up. We're just going to have a bit of silence. I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up and tell me randomly around the room amazing things that God has done in your life." I was genuinely a little bit worried that because we're British, nobody would stand up. And then it would just be disappointing. So instead, I want to remind you of two songs. The first one is one that I'm sure you'll have sung before, that I'd written before I came here today. The one that goes, "I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe you're going to do it again." Anytime we sing that song, what we're saying is, "God, you've done amazing things. I'm going to remember how good you are. I'm going to remember all the things that you've done in my life. I'm going to remember all the things that you've done in Scripture. And I'm going to remember it's the same God that lives in me that can still do those amazing things in my life." But the song that we sang this morning, and I was frantically writing it down as we were singing it, was the lyrics went, "You have done great things." And one of the lyrics was echoed that other song, and it says, "And I know that you'll do it again." You have done great things in our lives, and I know that you'll do it again. So even in your head, just as I'm speaking, I want you to think of great things that you know God has done. That might be in the life of somebody you know. It might be in your own life. It might be your own salvation. For many, for me, it's like, I can't believe I'm married. God, that's a great thing. That's quite incredible that you managed to convince some other person to spend the rest of their life with me. You might be thinking of your kids. You might be thinking of family members. You might be thinking of a job. You might be thinking of healing. You might be thinking of miracles. God has done amazing things in our lives, and he will do them again. And anytime we get discouraged, to take that time the way that Nehemiah does, to remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember what he has done in your life. Remember the Lord your God, because it will get tough. And when it gets tough, we need to remember who's in the fight with us. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. Fight for your healing. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. Pay off your debt. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. Fight for your marriage. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. Fight for your children. Remember the Lord and keep fighting. Fight against your addiction. There are so many things that you are fighting for, or you might be fighting for in your life, but if you try and fight them on your own, your strength is limited. If you remember the strength and the power of the God who fights for us, then you access the full strength, the full possibility. And the last thing he does is they keep building. In verse 15, it says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Through all of this, Nehemiah is so focused on building God's work. Like, unashamedly narrow-minded, narrow-visioned about, this is what I've come here to do. This is what God has given me. This is the task. I want to share with you a little verse from Galatians 6, verse 9. It says, don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. I want to encourage you this morning, whatever work God has you doing, don't give up. When you face criticism from outside, I'd encourage you not to respond, but just to pray and to keep doing the work that God has given you. When you face feedback internally from those around you, I'd encourage you to evaluate it. I'd encourage you to protect the areas that you might be weak in whatever you're doing. To give you a personal example, I sometimes get feedback from my own kids in terms of my parenting style. And my instant response is just to be like, you guys know nothing, right? You don't know what I'm going through here. Like, you guys are an absolute handful. I don't know what's going on. This is a nightmare. But there's times where I walk away and I think, I probably handled that really poorly. And they know me probably better than anybody else. And I do want to be a good parent. I do want to raise them up so that they love God. I want to raise them up as confident and capable human beings. And I don't want to just breeze through life thinking that I'm doing a brilliant job at it. So it's important when we do get some of that feedback that we do, right, where am I weak? How could I protect myself in that area? How can I build up those walls a little bit higher? The other thing that I was thinking, both of the songs that I quoted, both of the worship songs talk about bringing down the walls. And I was thinking about that in Nehemiah's case compared to the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho is a brilliant story. I absolutely love it. But there's not a lot of longevity in that particular story. I think if I was given the choice of, do you want to walk around a city a few times and the walls are going to fall down and there's a proper hero moment, or do you want to be posted back to a country and be given a task where over years you have to brick by brick build something? I definitely want the hero moment with and the walls fall down, yes, it's done. Whereas Nehemiah is given this task of, there's a long-term commitment to it. And I think so often We love the God stories where it's like, boom, and it all happens in one go. And we shy away from the God stories where it's like, year on year, I am going to build this thing. And it's going to take years. It's going to take lots of my life, lots of my energy, but I am building something for God. I'm in it for the long term, and I'm committed to it. And I want to encourage you, if your good work is one of those things, if it's, we were talking about it being a marriage, we were talking about it being like loving your children and looking after your children, we're talking about it being work, all of those things, they're not the quick fix, like you do one thing well. I once fixed a toilet seat. I've dined out on that for about 10 years of my marriage, but I don't think that's enough for like to sail through the rest of my marriage. It's, we have to continually build into those relationships and build those things. I want to pray just now, just as we close, and I want to encourage you in whatever good work you're doing for God. Father, I thank you in a way for opposition. I thank you that if we are doing something for you and we are feeling opposition, it means we're probably doing the right thing. But equally, we want to come to you with some of the feedback that the Israelites gave Nehemiah. Sometimes we're tired, God. Sometimes it just feels really difficult. And sometimes we're scared. Sometimes it seems too big. Sometimes it just feels like we've bitten off more than we can chew. And I just pray that you would help us. I just pray this morning that we would have a real sense of not just, okay, we saw what Nehemiah can do, we can do that, but a real sense of your spirit, a real sense of us remembering who you are, what you've done in our lives before, what you've done throughout the history of Scripture, and what you can still do for us. God, I just pray in our lives that we would see miracles. I just pray in our lives that we would see healing. We would see our own healing and we would see healing in the members of our families. I just pray in our lives that we would see spiritual breakthrough. And I just pray for provision from heaven, Lord, that anywhere that we feel that we don't have enough or we lack or we need your help, I just pray that you would come and that you would rescue us and offer us that help and make a way where there seems to be no way. In Jesus' name, amen.